This will probably be the last Sunday you get that same handout. Romans 1:17. With Habakkuk, at the top of the page. What I have written here on the board. At least I can know, or be really certain, that as we move through the rest of Romans, which is an unfolding of this text, you should have fixed in your brain and heart that righteousness, when this tzedek word is used, righteousness has no meaning apart from a covenant relationship. The righteous person keeps covenant. That's simple. And covenants are not made with rocks. Covenants are made between people, between persons. You have already been taught for 25 years, faith in the New Testament is a Greek word, pisteos, which you have on that piece of paper in the blown-up quotation of the whole verse, which I have over here. From faith to faith, ek pisteos, eis pisten. This word, pisteos, I have made the cornerstone of my teaching for 25 years. It is action, ABC, action based on belief, sustained by confidence. I have many times said that this word, in both the modern Greek and the ancient Greek world, encompasses all three of those expressions. It involves the will in action, the mind in belief, and the emotions in confidence. The whole man is involved. And by that definition, which we translate faith, it's impossible to exist without pisteos, without faith. Your only choice is, what are you believing in? What are you having confidence in? And on the basis of that belief and confidence, what are you acting on? It doesn't matter. The only choice you have in life is object, foci of your belief. It's impossible. I still remember at Chico State University as an undergraduate, before I went to Stanford, an arrogant English literature professor coming out after one of those science films that used to be produced, I think, by Moody Bible Institute, played in the auditorium. And he's coming out bitterly saying, "Faith! I hate that word, faith." Then he goes into a long speech about science. You can't get up in the morning without faith by that definition. You don't have to be a scientist. You don't even have to know how to explain the theory. The frame of reference of a heathen in the jungle. He expects his feet to hit the ground when he gets out of bed. He expects when he takes a step to not go up into it. He expects the foot to hit the ground. I always use this as an illustration because it's such a stupid kind of faith. You practiced faith coming here today. You went through green lights, acting on the basis of the belief and the confidence that the other people would stop at the red light. And they don't always do that here in Los Angeles. Faith cannot be eliminated from life. The only thing that you have a choice about is the object. And I pointed out many times that God put a capital letter on this word, really the Greek word, pisteos. He took a particular kind of action based on belief sustained by confidence and elevated it to the position that when he finds that, he will save you. He will give you standing before him and his life as a gift. What he's looking for, and faith can have both good and bad objects. By defining faith as I just had, it doesn't say your faith is either good or bad. Some people have faith in wrong things. You can have faith in a lot of good things, judged from the human side. But God takes one kind of action based upon a certain kind of belief sustained by a particular kind of confidence, namely, action based upon belief and confidence that when God says something, He will do it. Faith in His Word. And when the action based upon belief sustained by confidence is an action based upon belief and confidence that God said it, and because God said it, He's not a man to lie, He will do it. That faith is what the old ecclesiastics call saving faith. Other kinds of faith may be good or bad, but won't save you. Other kinds of faith may be good or bad, but they will not cause God to act in a covenant of faith where He gives you the gift of His life, salvation, wholeness, standing before Him, new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, transfer that to the Tzedek word of the Old Testament. You can have covenants of many kinds. And righteousness is based upon a covenant. And I think ethically we will give a man greater standing in ethics if he keeps his word. You can have business arrangements, a marriage contract. Now, it's elevated above the normal marriage situation because if you're married in God's formula, you put into the formula what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, and that gives it a relationship of righteousness in which God's a part. Hey, as a practical man, I tell most people, you need to get prenuptial agreements. Considering today's world and greedy liars, lawyers. But I'm going to say it, there is nothing more alien to a divinely blessed marriage than a prenuptial agreement. Because you're supposed to be, for better, for worse, sickness and health, till death do us part. Now, I'm not giving marital advice. I'm pointing out the difference between human tzedek and the tzedek relationship that is with God and His Word. You can have and would be judged a righteous man on the horizontal human sphere if you're a keeper of covenant. As with most things, I've been through about every single revival movement. From those spitting demons out on handkerchiefs in Australia to the discipleship movement that started in Argentina, producing a new wine magazine, to the Laughing Revival, to the Promise Keepers. And invariably, they end up turning the focus from God to the particular relationship that started them. You can be a promise keeper and you're a better man, I think, than a man who doesn't keep covenant. But the real issue is covenants between you and God. And just like God put a capital letter on pisteos, or faith, when the focus was on God's word, tzedekah, righteousness that is God's righteousness and righteousness which God will call righteous. I'm going to quit. I haven't started yet, but I'm not going to say excuse me because it's going to happen too often. But somebody back there bring me a bottle of water out of my office. I'd say Melissa, but she can't get out. Is anybody back there? Well, you got one here. Good. Somebody thought. This ain't as cold as the other one, though. Give me that one. I like cold water. That's been here too long. I might have been here last week. I'm going to preach. I'm going to keep going. I don't use this anymore. It's yours, Reggie. But remember, there's piss ants on that. Germs. As God elevated a certain kind of action based on belief, sustained by confidence, which is pisteos, and is the full meaning of faith, a particular kind that got his attention was when it was focused on God's word. Righteousness that God will call righteousness, righteousness that God approves, righteousness that is like God's righteousness. Putting a capital letter on the Sedeck words is when it is a covenant of God's word that is the basis of the relationship. You have caught that concept, haven't you? And there was a covenant of law where God said, do this and don't do that and perfectly keep it with no variation. I'll give you life and you fail in it, death. He transcended that covenant to make it possible for all of us condemned to death because we didn't keep that covenant, by kenning himself to us through his Son, fulfilling the law that it might pass away, nailing it to the tree in the person of his Son, and laying on him the iniquity or shortfalling of all of us, and thus ending that marriage, if I want to go ahead to Romans, where we were all married to the law, who couldn't help us without compromising himself, and under the law, one of the parties had to die in order to remarry. So the law died. That's what's wrong with most of these fundamentalists. They're living in bigamy. They want us to stay married to the law and be married to Christ. You can't. The law died with him and he rose. And we are free to marry another who will help us with his life. And a new covenant of faith is made possible. Well, now God drew on the bank of that which would be provided by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in those moments of the Old Testament when faith took the place of works. The whole sacrifice system of the Old Testament. The whole feast day system of the Day of Atonement, for example. It was faith in the efficacy of these temporary sacrifices and their shed blood that gave them freedom from sin of the past year. It was faith in God's promise that if the blood of the sacrificed heifer mixed with ashes was put on them by the priest during the continuing year until the next day of atonement. They would be taken by God as thereby cleansed. But there were big windows of faith in Abraham and David that we will come to in the fourth chapter of Romans. But there was this window quoted in the first chapter that in the midst of God judging the people who had failed under the old covenant, the righteous one, Tzedekah, by the amen of him, faith, Yahyah, he lives. And we pointed out in the last few messages the progressive development of the words in the Hebrew that show the tentative steps of acting, if we use the New Testament frame, acting on the basis of belief and confidence in God's Word, or, if we use the Old Testament frame, believing God will keep His covenant, if we respond in like manner, and a new covenant is being glimpsed here, a covenant in which the righteousness is based upon the amen of Him. And we trace the words from a faltering first step of trusting God by leaning on His Word, another faltering first step of trusting God by running to the shelter of His Word, and then intensifying that by being in the position of leaning on His Word, even to the point of dwelling in the position of leaning on His Word. And when your state of mind reaches that knee-jerk reaction ability to think God's promise first, instead of succumbing to fear and looking at circumstances and yielding to them and letting them overpower you in all dimensions of your life, you come to the state of a knee-jerk reaction. God's here. God gave a promise. God will see me through. Amen, God. Amen is that state of mind that knows you can lean on God, run to the shelter of His Word, camp out there, and He'll be faithful. So, in the midst of judgment, the one who is righteous because of the amenness of Him, that he trusts God, he says amen to God's Word. It's more real to him than the circumstance that faces him. Am I sick today? Damn right I'm sick. That wake you up? Not you so much. You know I can talk like that. Get all these bigamists out there that don't want their first husband to get down on them. Now you're awake. Yes, I'm sick. Madder in hell about it. My body says go to bed. My faith says up yours. Now, well, how come you aren't healed if you're practicing faith? How in the hell do I know? All I know is God's Word says with His stripes I was healed. Here I am still coughing and feeling miserable. I mean, I can't even blame this on the hormone shots. I mean, I said I could get away with anything because I was taking estrogen as a result of the cancer thing. And that meant that anything I did, I could blame it on PMS. But I can't even blame this on PMS. Poor me, sick. Maybe I can. You got that one, didn't you? For me, sick. PMS. I don't know know why I'm still sick. I'm hanging my body on God's word. I don't know why. But I don't really think I'm much better than Daniel. And 2 weeks went by, and an angel showed up. He was pretty scary, too, because it scared the liver out of Daniel when he showed up. And he said, I heard your prayer two or three weeks ago. And I'm coming to deliver the message in answer to your prayer. But this prince of Persia prevented me. And he's not talking about a natural prince. Because he said I could only get through when Michael, the prince of princes, so we know we're talking about princes in a hierarchical heavenly sphere. When Michael, prince of princes, arrived, and the two of us beat the shillelagh out of him, and Michael's still there in a holding action, and when I go back, we're going to cold cock him. You understand that word? I don't. It just means they're out. They're out. No count of 10, you bury him. Now, I don't know whether I am important enough and what's happening on Sunday night a week from now is so important that the devil has pulled about all the cosmocratoros that he has. That's Schwarzkopf type, the big generals. The only thing I take pleasure in, there are a lot of saints that can't figure out why they're having it so easy today. Because Satan had to pull his limited troops here. I don't understand. I just know God's word forever settled in heaven said, I was healed, so it's got to be on the way. And I'm just going to keep stumbling around until it happens. I'm either going to drop dead doing this, or God's going to heal me. Just that simple. Now, I want you to understand and don't drift back into the old way of tradition. New Testament, the only faith that God is interested in is faith in His Word. In the Old Testament, the only covenant relationship that impresses Him is keeping covenant with Him. And there are different covenants. The covenanters knew the difference between the Old and New Covenant. That's why we call it Old and New Testament. And there is now a covenant measured by the worth of His own Son, which is the only covenant that impresses God. And He gave us a glimpse of that in Habakkuk. When your righteousness, God defining it, God giving it to us is based upon the amen of you. Amen. The trust of you. The trust in Him. Now that's why I have camped out on this text of the whole book of Romans. That our Christian life, therefore, since the only faith that can save us is faith in God's Word, and it's not just a belief that we park in yesterday's thought processes, but it is continual action based upon belief sustained by confidence. It is going to be a continual lifestyle that is brought forth by the test of faith, or what Peter calls the trial of faith. And Christianity that gets God's attention and the gift of His salvation, Christianity, which is the New Testament righteousness because it's based on the faith of you, that lifestyle must be from faith to faith. I've said many times, my job is to keep the saints uncomfortable. You cannot camp out on yesterday's faith. You must be growing, moving, as Smith Wigglesworth, the great revivalist, said, moving in ever-increasing faith. I was starting to move down the track of faith for the big one. And as I said, when I took the offering, then this pissant comes along. And it just sort of seems so insignificant because I could loaf around in bed for 7 or 8 days and be over this and then have some immunities that make it harder for it to happen again this winter. So why bother with faithing? You could have gotten a message from my bed while I'm resting and taking antibiotics and all kinds of pills. I wouldn't have to be staggering around up here this morning. This is sometimes the greatest test of faith, because you don't have to have faith to survive. It's what I said about the cancer. When it was discovered what they said was true, or let me say it differently. What they said was, chances slim and none, with a double 10 Gleason it has metastasized through the rest of your body. So we go scan the body to figure out where we're going to aim the radiation or put the knife in. And ain't none there. Because we started praying in between. And God started acting. And before I got to the scan, the PSA had dropped from 10.6 to 7.6. And then the day of the scan, it dropped to 5.28. And then on down to 4, to 2.8, to 2.2, and now 1.5. But when the scan revealed it hadn't metastasized, then I have Job's friends, the doctor's voices. It's contained. Well, we don't know if it's contained now. We don't know if it's there anymore. We go in for another biopsy. But it's contained. So we can cure you. We can take it out. Immediately, in my case, and I think in yours, it was harder to keep faith because we had an escape hatch. When your back's to the wall and you can't make it without God, when you're told you got 12 to 14 months to live, man, that's that foxhole faith. I mean, you're really going to... You haven't got any choice. It's God or death. But then when God does a partway job and you discover that a surgeon's knife can spare you with a few side effects, it's harder. Faith is more difficult because you got a way out. And it's a lot harder for me to conquer this little virus. Because, you know, why bother God with something so small? I can just go to bed, and that ain't a bad idea either. And get a lot of sympathy. Maybe I can turn it from 5 days into 7 and abuse my staff for not working better while I'm in bed. That's a delicious thought. They can wait on me. Melissa does that, but she's sick too. They can wait on both of us. She and I can stay in bed for 7 days. Man, this gets better all the time. Not the honeymoon I planned, but... So, you know, why have faith? You don't really need it for this little thing. That's what I'm telling you. And the devil knows that, too. He knows he's losing on the big front. So he's coming on all the other fronts. I wish it were different. Really do. The flesh of me. But the Word of God says this life is from faith to faith. And there's something about God. He wants to see that we're trusting Him. And the one whose righteousness is because of the faith of Him, he lives full life. Therefore, I'm camping out on this until I'm sure this congregation once for all crosses the hurdle and accepts the fact When I say, cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse, it means you're going to have your faith tested. Why? I just told you. Reminds me of Jake Miller preaching. The drunk came in, put his hand up, said, who is this Jesus Christ you're talking about? I just told you it's the Son of God. Shut up, shut your mouth and sit there. I just told you. Because that's what God likes. And He can decide what He wants to decide. He wants old Gene to trust Him. Big things, little things. From faith to faith. So on this last Sunday of our new anniversary, 25th anniversary month, 25 years ago this November, I came here. I'm starting my 26th year. And on this Sunday, I decided in this From Faith to Faith frame, I would take us to two texts that I used to preach occasionally on New Year's Eve. Deuteronomy chapter 8. As I hammer home this concept from faith to faith. Eis, or ek, pisteos, eis pisten. From Sedeca to Sedeca. Eighth chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses' final speech. Second verse. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Can I change it on this anniversary month? These 25 years. To apply it to us, to you, whatever your faith lifespan, to these people, these 40 years in the wilderness. Thou shalt remember. The look back. And to look back on this anniversary, as I've been doing in these nitro pill messages, shows that for 25 years we have sung the same song, preached the same message, from faith to faith. Now he puts some specifics on this faith walk. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Now why would God want to humble us? Pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before fall. The greatest barrier to becoming a Christian and growing as a Christian is ego and pride. Even, as I said earlier, those that have breakthroughs in spiritual matters. Reinhold Niebuhr said it about the second definite work of grace people that produced the Nazarenes and the Pentecostals with the second definite work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That which should have produced a greater degree of sinlessness made them succumb to the most vicious kind of sin, spiritual pride. God wants to humble us. How do you become humble? You get humiliated. Everybody wants the result. Nobody wants the process. But let's go even deeper into this word. A proud man cannot be dependent upon God. The essential ingredient of being humble is dependency and recognition of that dependency on God. That's why when I go on to the next verses, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those who don't recognize Him and worship Him when His obvious reality is all around, and they don't give Him thanksgiving. Proud men don't find it easy to be thankful to God for His care. They're self-reliant, wrapped up in themselves. Can't take correction because their pride's offended. God led these people into the wilderness, and Moses is saying, I want you to remember, and we're going to have a change now. We're moving from the wilderness to Canaan, as drastic as the move from Egypt into the wilderness. And thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee to humble thee, to make thee dependent on me, which essentially is to be a trusting one. This is God's goal from beginning to end, to lead us in a path that brings forth the necessity of trusting Him. Second, Moses said, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord led thee. Not only to humble you, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. And in their case, to see whether or not they would keep His word, His commandments. To bring forth, under the testing, what you really are. When the test comes, is it all mouth, or can you trust Him? Squeeze it out of you. And that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He wants to humble you, make you dependent upon Him. Prove what's in your heart and bring you to a state that your trust says amen to His word, to bring you to a state that the primary action of your life is based upon the belief and confidence that when God says it and His word reaches where you are, you will trust Him. And last, verse 16, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Ouch! This humbling hurts. Oh my! What's revealed under the pressure is not what we like to look in the self mirror and see. I'm guilty of having my eyes on everything else but His word until pressure drives me to it. Is that your testimony? And when you come to know, having been humbled and proved, when you come to know that life, more important than the bread and the food you eat for this natural life, the Word of God, on which you can act, believe, stay on with confidence, the covenant that God, the great Amener, when He says it, He'll do it. When you come to that trusting state, you are a candidate for the promise that He might do thee good at thy latter end. That's where faith, from faith to faith, takes us. the whole book of Romans is going to elaborate this. The consequences of those who don't, and the reality of the life that stays that course. Having delivered his last message, Moses is carried away after a victory by Michael, who wrestled with Satan for the body of Moses and carried it away. And many centuries later, he would have the glory of coming into that promised land and stand with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration to give Jesus encouragement as he went from that mountain to the Passion Week and the trial of his soul. Joshua now is in command. And in the third chapter of Joshua, I take a phrase that is out of his command of their marching across Jordan into the promised land, Canaan. And again, you've heard me say many times, Canaan is not a type of heaven. Canaan is a type of the life of faith. Philistines were there, Jebusites were there, Canaanites were there. There were wars to be fought, and these evil people moved out of the territory, and that which God had promised by faith had to be claimed. Canaan is the life of faith, totally. And they're crossing Jordan into Canaan, and Joshua gives them their orders under God's command, and he says, "For ye have not passed," fourth verse, third chapter, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." So at the close of this anniversary month, I'm asking that we look back. And we see God's ways, which are to make us dependent, to prove that we're not, that we need to work on this aspect, and to teach us that life that really counts is more dependent. Let's say it a different way. Life that really counts is dependent upon God's Word, as the life that will lay down as a blanket is dependent upon bread. And that the man eternal cannot live by bread alone. But the life that we want, eternal, requires trust in his word, fed by his word, faith. This faith, Sedekah, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dependency on God translates into dependency on his word and recognition. God is the great covenant keeper of his word, and he's looking for those down here. Having humbled and proved us, that will make their lifestyle feeding on, acting on his word. And those he intends to do good at their latter end. That's the past. Now today, as we move into the 26th year and leave this month, we've not passed this way heretofore. I go this week, get another biopsy to hear either the cancer has been removed from the prostate as what was projected as the cancer in the rest of my body has already been removed, or to be told it's still 10 Gleason. And we got to do something immediately. I don't know what my total reactions will be when that report comes in. I thought considerably about it and all the options that face me. I just know this. God will be there. And is the God that I look back and remember all the way the Lord our God has led us. All the messages of these 25 years on faith, the valleys of weeping, what to do in darkness, and fret not, and the fundamental foundation of faith that God deigned to do, the resurrection. And a bruised reed shall he not break, and all the names of God, he'll provide, he'll be our shepherd. All of the word we've been feeding on. I don't want to ask for hands, but how many of you can look back and say, boy, there were times God really humbled me good, and I didn't think I was going to make it, and I couldn't make it without his help. And too many times he seemed to be not on time and too late. But as I look back, he was always there. I will ask for hands. How many times in the last 25 years do you think you weren't going to make it? Huh. Now, are you here? How many of those same people that thought they wouldn't make it are here? Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God has led thee. He had to teach you, humble you, make you dependent on him. We're stiff-necked people too. We want God to be there when we really need him. And don't make it so obvious that I need you. Just, you know, when I can't do it myself, just do it and get out of the way. You're on the same page with me? Take some humbling. It's what in the Greek we call gnosis. That kind of knowledge that has to be experienced. There is a certainty that comes when you have traveled enough miles with God. You're able to say, I didn't have all the, maybe you didn't, the Greek and the Hebrew words and other things to fill in the detail. But I do know that my life with God has been from faith to faith. And every time I thought I'd arrived and could camp out, God has done something to humble me, to make me dependent. And so often it's right out of the blue, isn't it? Right out of the blue. Oh, I've made all these plans. And like a bolt of lightning, everything gets undone in a day. And God's got to help me. And my plans really sort of dissolve into nothingness because something so big has hit me that I got to have God's help. It's like someone, well, I was planning on building this little annex room for my daughter. And some drunk hit her at a crossing at the school, and she's in the hospital hanging on to life. Boy, does the room get unimportant. Really gets unimportant. God has a way of letting these things happen. I don't believe that God makes them happen. And I don't know myself as well as God knows me, and I'm sure you're equally guilty of that. But God does allow. Satan cannot do anything that God doesn't lift the shield a little. But Romans 8:28 is forever settled in heaven. God enters into all things to work His good to those that are the called according to His purposes. I look back all the way the Lord has led us, led me. Humbling times to make me dependent, to prove what was in me. It didn't look too good when it comes out. I mean, Peter once said he knew full well he couldn't die for his own sins, but he took great delight when the pressure cooker of life squeezed an evil side of his nature out, and he could have the pleasure of killing that in him which was responsible for Christ's death. It squeezes itself, the circumstance. God puts us in this place to squeeze it out. And to teach us that life eternal must feed on His Word, from which comes faith, because the righteous one, the one that God adjudges to be righteous because of his faith in God's Word, he lives. The certainty of the future. There are lots of certainties about the future. Number one, it's uncertain, but there are some certainties. The certainty about the future is it's uncertain. But the other certainty about the uncertain future is the God who led us thus far, and the God that we must remember who led us and how He led us, as I preached a few Sundays ago, will be on every corner before we get there. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So up you, devil, and your virus and your cancer. God's Word forever settled in heaven says, with His stripes I was healed, and I'm marching on into an uncertain future. And while I'm concentrating on this, I'm sure the devil's got another plan. But he's going to get the same response by God's grace. I will learn it a little more in the future than I have in the past. And I've been learning it through all my past to trust Him. Because He knows what He's doing. And His goal was set in the look back to bring me good and you good at our latter end. And that's my message for today.